welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
So can I ask, Dr. Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me, whether that's on a device or the good old paper version. You can go to the second half of your Bible, the New Testament it's called, and you can find the book of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, one of the big letters after Romans, you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So as you're paging there or flipping in your device there, we're starting a brand new sermon series this morning. And we've got really, I think, such a crucial and exciting vision that I want to leave with you. I wanted to grip you. I wanted to possess you over the next season. And the reason is I think it's going to open up dimensions to what it means to be and live as a follower of Jesus. I want us to kick off by really just coming around an idea that is so important. Whether you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, or maybe you are not yet a Christian, you haven't yet become a follower of Jesus, this is such a crucial understanding that you need to just make part of your life. Two things. Number one is that we become followers of Jesus. We do so by faith in the finished work of Christ, the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus, not what we can do for God, but what God has done for humanity in Jesus. That's where it begins. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus, and then through that, the Holy Spirit, He does a supernatural work in us. It's His sovereign and supernatural work. And what are some of those things that He does? As we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit is the one who brings us into the kingdom. He cleanses us of our sin. He adopts us into His family. He raises us to new life, and He reclaims our original image-bearing design and purpose that God gave humanity in Genesis 1. That's just amongst many things that He does. But we understand that this is the supernatural work that He does. It's not something we earn. He does it sovereignly. But here's the important thing. People think Christian faith is a destination. That's not what it is. It is a direction of ever-expanding growth and possibility. So the Holy Spirit does this in us. But then over the next many days and weeks, months, years, decades, and into eternity, the Holy Spirit now continues this supernatural work in us by making us more of who we now are in Jesus. Can I just say that again? He now continues the work that He began supernaturally. He is day in and out, decade in and out. He's making us more into who we are in Jesus. And this is a lifelong work, because He does this in our full capacity, our head, heart, and hands. He does it in our minds as He now, day by day, aligns our thinking, our conviction, our worldview to the thinking of God. He does it in our hearts. Our affections and our desires are slowly but surely now aligned with true satisfaction and identity in Jesus. He does it in our hands, our skill set and our passions, those things that God has gifted us with. He now slowly but surely marshals those things onto the battlefield of His kingdom through my parenting and my work and my friendships and every aspect of who I am. He now does this head, heart, and hands through all of us. It's not a destination, it's a direction with this ever expanding, almost like possibilities that He brings us into. I think one of, and I'll say this is for me, maybe it's for you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of these areas that I really wrestle with at times that I see many Christians struggle with is the aspect of our minds, our thinking, our convictions, slowly but surely being formed into the thinking and convictions of God. Craig Rochelle often says, and I think it's brilliant, that our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. And I think that is basically true. Our convictions and our thought life and those things that we hold dear, we are always moving in that direction. And it is the role of the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, to mold and shape that thinking life of ours, those conviction of ours, to shape them into those of God. That's why Paul, he's one of the early leaders of the church. He writes to the church in Rome and he says very famously, Romans 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, to the way of thinking and conviction of the world around us, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And this is really crucial. Why would that have to happen over a lifetime? So that you may discern, see, understand, grasp what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. He's saying there is a reality that we are given in Gauteng, in pop culture, in the world around us, that is not actually the real. It's not the truth. It's not what God sees, but there is a way to have my thinking and my mind renewed, aligned to God's reality, the way that He sees as truly things are. We've had so many almost like cult classic movies over the last 30 years that touched upon, and so many others, because it's so real for us in the modern world, this idea of breaking through the simulation, the, you know, the fake, the illusion, the reality, to see things as they truly are. So in a movie like Inception, the characters are constantly wrestling with this idea of, am I in one of the many levels of the dream, or am I now back in the real world? Am I seeing reality as it is? Or The Truman Show, you have Jim Carrey's character who basically lives, spoiler alert, his whole life in a televised show, and everything around him has been orchestrated and directed, and only at the end he has this breakthrough moment where he realizes, I can now see through the illusion to what is real. And then, of course, you know, the motherlode of all this, the Matrix, even the whole idea of awakening, you know, Red Pill, all of it's become such a way of speaking in the modern world. Why? Because Morpheus tells Neo, he asks them this classic question. He says, what if you were in a dream that was so real, you couldn't distinguish between the dream and the reality? And he says, what if you could not wake up from that dream? How would you distinguish between the dream world then and the real world? Well, constantly there is this question surfacing in the minds of our culture to say, what does it mean to see through that which is given to us by pop culture, by you know, social media, by politics, by maybe well-meaning friends and family and colleagues and family members who tell us, even just Gauteng telling us, this is what's real, and yet there is something to be broken through. There's something to be seen past that, not what is perceived reality, what is the illusion, what is the dream, but what is actually real. And in this passage we're going to look at today, Paul says to see through the dream, to see through the illusion, to see things as they truly are, he calls that the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ is to see reality as it truly is. And in that, the opportunity is there to then live from that reality. I think C.S. Lewis, probably one of the greatest things he ever said was in a speech at the Oxford Socratic Club, and he was speaking about what his Christian faith implies for his life, and he said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. This morning I was up early and I could literally see this happening. I could see the sun rising, but not only see the sun itself, but by the sun, I could see everything around me as it truly is. Paul is going to say, the Bible makes this call. Jesus alludes us to the fact that the mind of God is the way to truly see life as it is. To break through the dream, the illusion, the not real into what is real. And can I just, we're just going to lay the foundation for this idea of the mind of Christ today, so that over these next couple of weeks in this series that we're literally asking the question, am I in my right mind? We're going to ask the question, what does it mean for the mind of Christ to understand what's real? How does that not be influenced by the outside in, but how does the mind of Christ influence all the other areas of my world of thought and thinking? Things like God. There's nothing more important in reality than what I think about God. Maybe how it influences things like my thought life. Massively crucial to where I'm going. Things like mental health, very important discussion we're going to have, and something like culture. How does the mind of Christ influence and reshape my thinking as to what is truly real? And in this moment of foundation today, I just want to invite you. I want to stir your spiritual imagination today. Could you imagine your life more and more aligned with God's vision of reality? Could you imagine not living Christian faith moment to moment, month by month? There's like these little glimpses of Christian faith, or it's Sunday to Sunday, but minute by minute, you have access to the truth of reality, and that everything about you, your sexuality and your finances, your views about your work and about the country and about politics and relationships and challenges that you face, opportunities that are before you, that you would see those things more and more according to the view of God. Could you just imagine what that would shift in your life? How that would influence your life? Paul invites us. So let's get to 1 Corinthians. Corinth was the capital city of Achaia, the Roman province of Achaia, and it was a very, very diverse city. The church there, very stratified socioeconomically, so you had the social elites and the destitute all together. And Paul's writing to this church because they got a whole bunch of things right, and they were getting a whole bunch of things wrong. So just like us, apparently, and every other church has ever existed, and he writes to them about, you know, sexual deviancy in the church and lawsuits between the people and leadership factions that have emerged and just chaos in their gatherings of worship. Lots of things that he writes to them about. That's why the biblical scholar N.T. Wright says, if there's one church that made Paul age quicker than he was meant to age, to pull out his hair, it was the church of God at Corinth. But for this section we're going to read, the thing that I want us to understand, what he's addressing, is he's trying to show them that they were so obsessed with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that they were missing the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? To mature us into the image of Jesus. So let's read together here, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Holy Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit. In fact, it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. But the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? Now he says, we have the mind of Christ. For my part, though, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still worldly. Just to there for today. What a fascinating passage. And I think what Paul is doing is he is saying to the Christians in Corinth, he wants to show them the absolute potential given to every single follower of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The potential he calls the mind of Christ. He says every single Christian has received this unlimited potential, access to it. It's in their possession. It's the mind of Christ. And so I just want to ask two questions with us today of this concept, the mind of Christ. So the first question is this: what is the mind of Christ. So let's use our Bibles as our workbooks. Let's highlight, let's work in it. And we can start there in verse 12. This is really important. He says, we have not received, so this is past tense, the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God. Every Christian has received this. And why have we received it? This is crucial. He says, so that we may understand, discern, see what has been freely given to us by God. Isn't that beautiful? He says, we have, as Christians, we have, it's in our possession, we have the mind of Christ. Now, a bit later in this, later in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is going to say of the Holy Spirit, he says, when someone puts their faith in Jesus, they are reborn through the Spirit's work. He says, the Holy Spirit comes into your body and makes it his home. He'll later say to the church in Ephesus that the Holy Spirit seals us for salvation. Jesus will say in John 14 that the Holy Spirit will remain with us forever. So he's saying that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God to us. He's the one who ministers to us. He's the one who makes over time the Father, God the Father, real to us. And that's not something that we earn. He says that's something that we have received. We've received the Spirit of God. And here's the crucial thing. He says in verse 12, one of the incredible joys that we now have as we've received the Holy Spirit is he gives us a new set of faculties, a new view, a new almost like operating system to see all the blessings, all the riches that God has bestowed on us. He says, in fact, that it's been freely given to you. Imagine almost that the Christian is like someone who's been placed in this massive treasure trove, these like ancient, like it's this cave or this chasm or this massive space that you open up and it's just treasure everywhere. He says, the new nature that you have in Christ, the new life that you have, the new future that you have, identity, purpose, joy. He says, man, it is just an overwhelming treasure given to us through the Holy Spirit. And now the reality is that you can be standing like every other Christian in this massive treasure room of treasures, but you need a new faculty. You need to now not just have that in your possession, but you need to become possessed by those things. You need to see the blessings, the treasures of God over your life. You need to access, to live from this new future, this new reality, this new nature. You need to see your new reality as it truly is. And that faculty he calls the mind of Christ. And so what is it? Maybe two commentators on the book of 1 Corinthians. I love how they put this. I somehow put them on the same slide here. The first says, inasmuch as his spirit dwelling in them, and listen to what it says here, what he does, and directing their thought, fashions them to his mind and identifies their thinking with his thinking. Another says, this means that the spirit, through the word, helps the believer to think as Jesus thinks. To have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Savior's point of view. Having his values and desires in mind, it means to think God's thoughts and not as the world thinks. And as the Christian day by day receives the things of the Spirit, he grows and matures. So what is he saying? He says to have the mind of Christ means to think as Jesus thinks. And can I just encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus, in the next couple of weeks, just take your New Testament, open it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, the four accounts, historical accounts of the life of Jesus, and just read with this question in mind. How did Jesus perceive reality? How did he live in the way that he engaged the Father? And you know what you're going to see is he lived with this absolute secure attachment and connection with his heavenly Father. He lived with such a conviction of his purpose, of his identity, of his worth. He had such a sturdiness in him because he knew who he was in God, to see life as Jesus sees it. Friends, we say it often. To come to God in faith does not mean Jesus, you know, God wants to give you a second chance at life, as some people would say. He wants to give you the first shot at Jesus's life through you. Can you just imagine for a moment, just for a moment, consider, just have your spiritual juices just flow a bit in the direction of this question. Never mind what would Jesus do, as you know, the bracelet asks. It's deeper than that. Imagine that Jesus was you. If he had the job that you have at the moment, if he was raising the kids that you are raising, if he was studying the direction, if he had the classmates, if he was a brother to you, just imagine for a second, how would he live in this world? If he was a Springbok supporter, if he, you know, lived in Pretoria, it would be good times for Jesus, I'm sure. But can you just imagine with me what it would look like if your life was lived from the reality of how Jesus sees it? That is what he's saying is available to us. It's not a destination. Christianity is about making sure that you get like life insurance for the afterlife or something. You know, it's fire insurance for, it's not that. It's not a destination. It's not about floating away to heaven. It's about having your current reality more and more overtaken by the truth of who Jesus is. Seeing the Father as he sees him, seeing your life as he sees it, living it from that reality. And that's a crucial part of it. It's not just seeing through the illusion. It's living from that truth. In all of these movies that we just mentioned, in The Matrix, there's actually a character who says, I want to go back to the fake, the not real, the illusion. He says, I want to live with blissful ignorance once again. No, God is saying, I have given you a new set of faculties. I've given you the mind of Christ so that you can perceive the world as it is, that you can understand the treasure trove that you have access to. And the more that you come to see it, the more you align with his thoughts, now live from that reality. Monday morning looks different. Every moment, it's not just, oh, every couple of months, there's something in my Christian faith. And otherwise, I'm going to this building called Dr. O. Hatfield for a service every now and then. And I'm reading, you know, a good verse on someone's Instagram feed. And I just shoot up a quick prayer to God, you know, before the big presentation or the test. He's saying, I want to teach you. I want to show you that you can live minute by minute, being aligned to the mind of Christ. Could you imagine what your life would look like that? Friends, there are people who are constantly, after years of being Christians, they are still in their sexuality trying to live out the view of their sexuality given to them by Gauteng. We've got so many people that are still stewarding their money in the views of our country or their friends or Gauteng or what pop culture says or what social media says. Guys, it's not real. It's not reality. God says, I want to form you to see your relationships, your work, your sexuality, your finances, your challenges, your future, your skill set, to see it as it is and live from that reality. That's why Jesus, in just an incredible moment, when one of these scholars of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, come to him and they want to catch him out. And so they ask him, oh, so, you know, what's the most important commandment in the Jewish scriptures? And Jesus famously says in Matthew 22, verse 37, I'll start there. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He wants to overwhelm all of our minds. So the second question that I just want us to consider then today is not just what is then the mind of Christ, to think as Jesus thinks, to see as Jesus sees. But what's the goal of the mind of Christ then in our lives? So once again, let's work in our Bibles here together. I want us to just read through this passage and just notice all the contrast that Paul is drawing here for them. And he's going to culminate it in a pretty intense contrast for them to grapple with. So he says things like, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that comes from God. In verse 13, he says, we don't speak, you know, human words and human wisdom, but spiritual wisdom, what's true reality. He says, you even in that sense, you get people who are still caught up in the system, the unreality of the world, and you get spiritual people. It's not that they're moral or good or, you know, they wear the right clothes on a Sunday. It's just that they have been awoken to the truth. And then he culminates it with all these contrasts. He's saying there are two different, fundamentally different ways of living life. He contrasts in the end by saying this. Listen, brothers and sisters, he's speaking to Christians now. He says, I'm not able to speak to you as spiritual people who see the world as it is, but as people of the flesh, still of the world. Why? Because you are babies in Christ. He says, I wanted to give you solid food, but I can't. I need to give you milk. Because you are not ready for it yet. You are still not ready. I'm not sure if there is a nicer put down in all of the New Testament than when he tells these Corinthian Christians, guys, let's be honest, you are stuck in the Christian creche. You are still spiritual infants. I need to come and pick you up from spiritual daycare every day. I need to wipe your bottoms every day. Some of you guys, you've been serving Jesus for years. Maybe in the natural, you 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, but the reality is you are still an infant in the faith. He's being so nice about it, isn't it? In the first service, Mandy, their youngest, I think she's only 3 months. She's going on 3 months old. And so Mika was holding her up like this, and in a moment her head just flopped back like that. And I thought, that's what a baby is. Like, I can't even keep my own head up straight. You're like, we're battling with life issues. But I mean, that baby can't even just hold up her own cranium here. That's how difficult life is. And we see that, and we're not angry at the baby, is it? We're like, that's what it is to be a baby. I mean, some of us, we like, as adults, we're like, I just want to be a baby again. Can someone just hold me and just pat me and just tell me everything's going to be okay and just give me a bit of milk, you know? But we're not angry at babies not being able to do more than what they're able to do. I don't look at a baby and like, come on, why can't you just be a contributing member of society? Like, why can't you change my tire that's flat? Why can't you do my e-filing for me? Like, why can't you also make food in the evenings for us? We're like, the baby's like, because I'm a baby. That's why. And we're like, it's okay, that's cute. And in the natural, that's cute. But Paul says, there's a way to live as a Christian where you have full access to all that the Spirit has given you, all the treasures of God, but yet you're still in the crib of your faith. You see your sexuality still in an infant's way of seeing it. In the ways of chatting, you're still seeing your money in the ways of an infant. He's saying, guys, it's not whether you are a Christian or not. He's saying, living as a Christian, there's a way to remain spiritually infantile. And he's like, I don't want that for you. So do you see that Paul is saying the direction of progress in Christian faith is not pointed to some esoteric, like the point of the arrow of progress is to get to heaven. No, he's saying it's to mature into the picture, the vision that God has for you. To live as a representative of God, to live in relationship with God. I have a vision for you that is so magnificent. I have a vision for you that is powerful. And that's not going to happen in these offshoot moments. He says, every day, week, every minute, month, year, decade, I want to form you gradually from spiritual infant. Oh, that's cute. But let's move on. Let's get to the solid stuff. Let's move to what is real. We've got families close to us that in the last season have gone through life-shattering difficulties and traumas. And the one family knows God and they're solid people in their faith. But unfortunately, this other family that we know, they don't yet know Jesus. And it's been so difficult to see them having to navigate through this tough season of their life without the depth of truth, of reality. We think that the point of Christian faith is to escape to heaven. No, Paul says, I want to see the maturity of who you are in Jesus develop. There's an adventure for you. There's more for you. There's an unfolding reality for you. That's why he says to the church in Galatia, Galatians 4:19, I'm again suffering labor pains for you. Why? Until you float away to heaven one day? No, until Christ is formed in you. I want you to see reality as it is. I want you to use the faculties to see the treasures of everything God has given you, access those things, and then live by them. I say possessed. You know what that means? To be possessed by something, to be possessed by the spirit of something. So let's say someone brought you just freshly baked cookies, and the idea is that you would take it home and share it with, you know, in your commune or your family or someone. But before you can find yourself, you have eviscerated the cookies. And you just like, I don't know, the spirit of the cookie monster just possessed me in that moment. I don't know what came over me, right? Anyone ever have that? Or you watching the Springboks play like they did last weekend, and you just like, it feels, I'm so joyous. It's like the spirit of Rassie has just possessed me. He's in my head. I can't help it. It's beautiful. We think of possession, oh, the scary, like, you know, being possessed by the devil and eyes rolling in the back of your head and crawling up the... It's like, no, to be possessed by something is to be fully taken up into the spirit of that thing. And Paul is saying, every single Christian, you didn't earn it, you receive it. You have the fullness of the mind of Christ in your possession. Now be possessed by it. You have it in your possession. Now, over the many years of your life, minute by minute, become possessed by the mind of Christ. Could you imagine how different your life would be if in every moment I just come back to this thought, Jesus, how would you want to live in and through me in this very moment? You know what confidence you would have? What joy I would have? It's not a destination, it's a direction. That's why I love one of the most beautiful passages for me, speaking of who Jesus is. It's this little throwaway sentence in John 13, and this is toward the end of his ministry, and just listen to what it speaks of. This is what we have access to. It says of Jesus, as he is now nearing the moment when he's going to go to the cross and be resurrected and eventually return to the Father, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. I love that. It sketches a picture of someone who was so fully convinced of his purpose, of his identity, of his worth, of his secure connection to the Father. He says, I know what the Father has given into my hands. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. So when life rattles me, I know who I am. When the world wants to bring me off the path that I know the Father has given me, I know what he's given into my hands. Friends, could you imagine your life more and more aligned with this way of living? That you know, I'm going to say no to certain opportunities in my vocation because even though Gauteng will tell me that is what you should do, I know what the Father has given into my hands. I'm going to have moments where the world wants to tell me this is where you will find true satisfaction. Oh, come on, just a bit more of this. And I'm going to know, you know what? I know where my identity and my joy, my satisfaction comes from. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. I know what my path is. And in these difficult moments of parenting and these difficult moments of work and these difficult moments of studies, I know who I am. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. I have more and more the mind of Christ. He doesn't want us to float away to heaven, friends. I love what Dallas Willard says in Renovation of the Heart. He says, the modern church aims to get people into heaven rather than get heaven into people. This is his calling upon our lives. When heaven and earth meet, when God brings it all to an end, it's just going to be an extension of what he's doing now. He wants us to become more like who we have been made to be. And I just want to say maybe this morning, just in closing, that if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, or maybe you've got someone close to you that you are journeying with in a relationship that you care for, that's not yet a Christian, that's not yet a follower of Jesus. Sometimes maybe you sit there today and you think about the past that you've had, or you think about, you know, but am I worthy of this? Can I earn this? How would I repair the life that I've had? How will I help this person to stop doing the things they're doing and to do new things? But that's not the good news. The good news that you see in this passage, it says that we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit of
God. And then it says, yes, the person without the Spirit has not what? Received what comes from God. In fact, in that moment, if I don't receive who God is, then it's foolishness to me. I said to you guys the other day, the earliest depiction that we have historically of Jesus is a bit of graffiti that was scribbled onto a wall in the first century of Jesus, very crudely drawn on the cross with a donkey head. Because people were already at that time saying, this is lunacy. Who worships a man that was crucified? This is silly. The Romans have tortured and made examples of hundreds and thousands of people. It's an absolutely horrific death. And you saying this is the picture that we have of God stepping into the human story, it's foolish. I want to tell you that apart from the Spirit, Christian faith is foolishness to me. It's silliness to me, but you know what it has become to me because of Jesus? It is the treasure of my life. I cannot live without Jesus. He's beautiful to me. It's not that I used to need him. I realize the older I get, I need him today. And so the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, someone who's not yet a Christian, is not that the one is moral and the other isn't. The one has figured out life and the other hasn't. The one goes to church and the other doesn't. No, it's have you received what God has done through Jesus? And what do you call something that you received? You call it a gift. What does Paul say, Ephesians 2 verse 8? You are saved by grace. It's faith. It's not from yourselves. It is God's gift. That's who Jesus is on the cross. Romans 6:23, yes, the wages of our sin and our brokenness and all these things, yes, that's death. But he says the gift of God, Jesus, is eternal life. It's to receive what Christ has done. Friends, I want you to see that your life has so much potential. Can you see that God is not done nearly with you today? He has got such a vision for your life. And he's saying, I've put you in the treasure trove. Man, the sun is rising in your life. Can you imagine seeing every aspect of your life progressively aligning with the mind of Christ? It will change everything. Not living with God moment and month to month, but minute by minute. And what I'm going to ask us, I'm going to pray and then lead us to exercise this. But one way that we're going to practice this, because we have to embody our faith practices. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to ask you as often as you need to, is to, in a moment where it's either an opportunity, it's something exciting, or it's a difficult moment. Someone is exploding, you know, at you at work, or it's a difficult conversation I had to have with my father or in my home. All I'm going to do is I'm going to take a deep breath in. And as I take that deep breath in, I'm just going to pray in my mind and just say, Jesus, thank you that I have your mind. And as I breathe out, I'm just going to say, what would you have me do in this moment? As I just breathe in, Jesus, thank you that I have your mind. And as I breathe out, what would you have me do in this moment? When it's that challenging moment, when it's that exciting moment, I'm just thinking minute by minute, Jesus, thank you that I have your mind. What would you have me do in this moment? We have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are real. Your sacrifice on the cross is final. And you have lavished us, God, with every spiritual blessing. Holy Spirit, will you take us on a journey as a people to fully be possessed by the mind of God, see life as it truly is, and to live like that. That is our design. Over the next couple of weeks, Spirit, will you just highlight those moments, those key moments for us? Lead us, God. We want to love you, and we want to know you, and we want to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray.